I guess all those lessons didn't go to waste, did they? That was a blessing. Thank you, Daniel. I asked him to play an organ solo because I knew he majored in organ, but I'd never heard him play. Well, he can play. It's good to make your parents know that all those years of practice worked. I want to tell you something. I'm in a good mood this morning. I'm vertical, no pain, life's good. I want to just do a couple of things, kind of housekeeping. Just let you know, Patricia Bensema is resting comfortably. For those of you who've been praying for her, she had a spinal tap on Thursday, and she is experiencing some difficulty with her medicine. So just keep the Bensema family in your prayers. And also, just want to say a word to our preschool. They're already gone, but that was just adorable. The Bible says make a joyful noise to the Lord. Isn't it amazing how when you get older, you become more concerned about what you sound like than what your heart is like? And that shouldn't be the case. We should always be like they are, concerned about what our heart is like and just making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, April, hello. Welcome. Those of you who do not know, you got second Bambino on the way. So it's mama once, getting ready to be mama twice. And I know that's just really something Adrian's looking forward to. It's twice as many people to spoil. And it's good. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, pastor of the Westminster Pulpit, said this. He said, man is at his greatest and highest when he's upon his knees face to face with God. Man is at his greatest and highest when he's on his knees face to face to God. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to ask to do something a little different this morning. If you have a prayer need that you just want someone to pray for you right now, I'm going to ask you just to stand where you are. You don't have to tell anybody what it is, but if you just have a prayer need, just stand. Okay? All right, people stand. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to look around, and I want to ask you to pray for them as you join me in prayer. And if you're close enough to them where you can lay your hands on them and let them know you're praying for them, go ahead and do so. So, you know, if we're going to talk about prayer, let's not just talk about it, let's do it this morning. So if you've got close enough, all right. You praying for folks as they're standing? Okay, they're standing up, pray for them, that's right. Put your hands on them, let them know that you're praying for them. And then I'm going to lead us all in a prayer before the Lord. Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, when he walked upon the face of the earth, as he went into the temple, he said that your house should be a house of prayer. Father, forgive me as pastor for not making it more front and center than I have. And I thank you this morning for those who stand, for those needs that they stand before you. They stand because they know in the final analysis, you're the only one who answers prayer. There is no one but you. You are the only true and living God. And so, Father, for whatever the need that they stand for, whether it's health, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's job, whether it's heartache, whatever it is, God, I pray that you'll be the God who meets all those needs. You call yourself the great I am, because to your people, you will always be all that we ever need you to be. And so by your Spirit, would you do that this morning? Would you be, though unseen, not unfelt in this service, would you just move in a mighty way in the hearts and lives of everyone who stands and all of us who are praying for them, Father? Keep our hearts tender toward you and toward one another, that your name may be great in this place. We love you, and we pray this morning, and as we preach the word, that somehow through the words that are spoken, your Holy Spirit will take them and place them in the hearts and lives of your people, that they may be different having been in the house of the Lord. So that like David of old, they may say, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. We love you. We thank you this morning for the privilege to stand at the sacred desk. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus teaching his disciples the model prayer. What gives background to this is found in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to see that in a little bit, that he is responding to a request. And he's going to teach them the vital aspects that go along with praying. For prayer is vital. It's vital to every aspect of walking worthy in the Son. We cannot serve, we cannot give, we cannot love, we cannot reach out, we cannot be stewards properly apart from this ongoing communion with God. Prayer is not only vital, prayer is life. To pray is to know the life of God in one's life. And as we look at the Lord Jesus teaching here, we see some things. We see him teaching them what God's priority is in prayer. Now, I think that if we want to pray the prayer that would glorify God, that we ought to know what God's priority is for prayer and his purpose for prayer. And the purpose beyond all other purposes is to glorify himself. Now, I want you to know something. I am a U.S. American. I like stuff. And don't look at me so those spiritual eyes. You like stuff too. And we like stuff so much that we're building space to put stuff that we're not using away so that we have room to buy more stuff. And everything is becoming a place for stuff. U.S. Americans just like stuff. And, you know, we don't like to recycle. We like to get rid of. I went to the car show this past Friday. Susan's the gearhead in our family, if you don't know that. She loves cars. But I go through the car show, and you know what I discovered? I discovered I don't like my car anymore. I've now become quietly discontented with the car I'm driving, and I want that new super diesel truck. Like I have plenty of use for it, right? And so sometimes we come to prayer as if prayer is just that time where we bring our grocery list to God and say, God, here's the stuff I want. Here's the stuff I need. God, what I need, give me, and if you can, by your grace, give me what I want as well. Well, there's nothing wrong with petitioning the Father about real needs, but that's not the true purpose of prayer. Even in this text where Jesus reminds his followers to come before the Father with their petitions, even their petitions are concerned with the glory of God. Notice the phrase. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, how would you glorify God by that petition? Because you're saying, in effect, that God is the only one who can meet that need. And then again, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why would that glorify God? Because God is the only one who can forgive our debts. You can forgive debts that have been created against you, but you can't forgive debts that you've made against God. So even the very forgiveness of our debts point to the glory of God. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, because he is the only one capable of delivering us from the evil one. There is no standing against the evil one without the power of God and the person of Jesus Christ in your life. So even those petitions that come to the Father, come to him not because of so much of our need, but because of his glory. That's why Jesus closes this prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. The purpose of prayer is to glorify God. True prayer centers not so much upon our needs as it does upon God's glory. In these brief words in Matthew 6, Jesus really divides this prayer into two simple sections, God's glory and our needs and how that reflects his glory. And each one has three subpoints. You would think Jesus was a preacher, and he was. And the whole prayer focuses upon God's glory. The question I ask you this morning is what has been your priority in prayer? Is the reason why prayer holds no attraction to us is because really what we're more concerned in prayer is about us instead of God. Prayer becomes more an exercise into telling God what he should do rather than us spending time with God and lining our lives up with his. And we wonder why when we pray like that, it feels like our prayers don't get above the ceiling. It's because we don't have the same priority and purpose in our praying that God has for prayer. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer because prayer glorifies God. And Jesus, as he walked upon the face of the earth, reminded us of that in this model prayer. Your concern, my concern should always be when we pray, God's glory. That is why the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the chief end of man is to what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. They go hand in hand. The one who glorifies God much enjoys God much. The one who glorifies God little enjoys God little. And so we see that Jesus is teaching us that God's priority in prayer, God's purpose in prayer, is his own glory and namesake. But then the question comes about, who can pray like this? Who can pray like this? Well, it's found in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, the one in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In Luke 11, 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They don't ask, Lord, teach us what to pray. But when we look at the Lord's model of prayer, oftentimes we pray it rote and we're praying the words, and there's nothing wrong with praying the words of Scripture. But they did not want to know what to say. They wanted to know how they were to pray, because they had observed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd observed his walk, and they'd observed the way in which he related to the Father in such a unique way, and the power and the glory that attuned to his life because of it. And they wanted to know how to pray like that. They wanted to know how they too could tie in to God's presence in that way. And so Jesus said, well, first, you have to be part of the family. Notice it says, Our Father, the one in heaven. Now, I want you to understand something. God is fatherly to everyone in his creation. That is, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and he causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes, you know, that the food to be good for the just and the unjust. So God is fatherly to everyone in this creation, but God is not everyone's father in creation. God is only the father of those whom he has adopted through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus invites his disciples to pray, Our Father. And the Greek word here that's translated Father, Petros, is doesn't really convey the intimacy that the Aramaic word that's translated here we find in Luke's gospel. It's the word Abba. And you've heard it before. It's the term of endearment. It's the term for a daddy. It's a term for someone who is intimate with their heavenly or their earthly father. It is the picture I found in history of John F. Kennedy when he was in the White House, and the standing orders were that unless it was a time of state emergency, that John and Carolyn should have access to their daddy anytime they needed him. And so oftentimes you'll see pictures of the president sitting in his chair in the Oval Office behind the desk, and John will be in his lap, and you'll see other members of the cabinet out in front of him. Why? Because John Kennedy wanted John Jr. to know that his daddy was always accessible to him. The most powerful man on the earth was also John Jr. and Caroline's daddy. The most powerful being in the universe, the God of all gods, the true and living God, those of us who know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he is our daddy. And that's why the Bible says we are to come to him. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we are to come before his throne boldly because we belong there. We're familiar. We're part of the family. We're not strangers. But notice what that means. It means not only is there intimacy with the Father, there's safety in the Father. That we're safe in the presence of God. I growing up, you share this, many of you know that my relationship with my dad, and Adrian and I have talked about our relationship with our dads and how close we were. And oftentimes I suffered from insomnia as a little child, and you're going to laugh at this, but the only thing that would make me restful and sleep was hearing my dad snore. But just hearing him in the other room, I would relax. Why? Because it gave me a sense of safety. My dad is in the house. When we understand that the God of this universe is our daddy, there's a sense of safety that no matter where we go in this life, no matter what we go through, that we are not going through it alone. But notice something else. It is not only intimate, it's not only a term of safety, but it's a familiar term, a familial term. Notice the pronoun, and this is one we all need to think about. It's not my Father, which is in heaven, it's our Father. It's the people of God. It's the family of God. He's saying, when you come together, that you need to understand he is our Father together. Now, it is true he is my Father and he's your Father in Jesus Christ, but the emphasis here is on the familial aspect, that all of us in Christ are to come and seek him, and it's not my, but our. And I want to say this to my shame and to also to your understanding. The church cannot grow or get or become any more excited. It cannot rise above its corporate prayer life. You cannot. This church, no church rises above its corporate prayer life. If it does, it's built on man, and great will be the falling of that house. And how many of us have seen ministries take off like rockets and come down like rocks? But you see the ministries that stand the test of time, the churches that for 100, 200, 300 years are still growing in the grace of God. And what you will find is that there is an emphasis on the corporate prayer life of the church, that the church comes together as the family of God, coming before the throne for the needs of the family, for the needs of the church, and for the glory of God together. Is it true of this place that God calls it a house of prayer? Is that what God would call First Baptist Church, that his house here is a house of prayer? That as a matter of high priority, the people of God make time to come together to pray, to seek his face, to ask him to do what only he can do for his glory and for his name's sake? There's no revival without corporate prayer. There's no way that we can use someone else's prayer life as our own. We have to be a family who prays together in Christ. But notice something else. It's also a term of obedience. Our Father, the one in heaven. We will be obedient to your heavenly commands is the idea. We will cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We will seek to live in a way that glorifies you. We will be obedient to you as your children. That as we come before you, the answer to your request of us is always yes and never no. How many times does we ask God to reveal his will to us, and we ask him that for a very simple reason? We want to see whether we like it or not, not whether we want to do it or not. And God says it through Jesus, if it's all about my glory, that it's time that when you seek me as your Father, obedience has to be part of that. So who can pray like this? Only the family of God. Only those that are in Christ. But why do we pray like this? Why does God want us to pray this way? Well, it's very simple. It's found in the second half of verse 9. Hallowed be your name. Literally, make holy your name. Literally, may your name be holy. In the Bible, name equals character. What you are named is what you are. If you turn to Exodus chapter 34, you will see this quite clearly. Exodus chapter 34. And this is where Moses receives the Ten Commandments again. He makes new tablets for the ones that were destroyed in the people's disobedience. Now, beginning in verse 5, listen to these words. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that is Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Got it? That means yes or no. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. The name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, I have found grace in your sight. If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. God reveals himself to Moses as being something other than anyone had ever known God to be. that his name revealed his character. And all of the titles of God found in the Old Testament associated with his name, like the title Elohim, which means the creator God, or the title El Elyon, which means the owner of all, or the owner of heaven and earth, or the name Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. All of those titles reveal the character of the name of the Lord. And so when Jesus, as he said to us, he said, hallowed be thy name. He wants God's name to be holy in the lives of his people. And God wants his name to be holy in the midst of his people. And the most holy name of all is Jesus. For it was there that God said in the incarnation that he shall save his people from his sin. In John 17, Jesus makes that very clear. Hallow your name. Make your name holy, God. How do we then reflect in our prayer lives and in the lives that we live this prayer request? How do we say, God, hallowed be your name? How do you make your name holy in our midst? Well, it's very simple and it's very difficult. It is most seen when we, the people of God, live in obedience to his will. When we live in obedience to his will, his name is made holy in our presence. And people who see us, people who associate with us, people who know us, know there's a difference. They may not know what it is, they may not know why it is, but they know there's something different about us, that we're not like everyone else. And what terrifies most teenagers standing out in the crowd is the very thing that holiness does for all of us as we walk in obedience with God. We stand out in the crowd. We make God's name holy in the earth by the way we live as his children. What the world does, we cannot do. What the world says, we cannot say. What the world's attitude is, we may not have. We must be set apart. That's why 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says that we're to be holy in all manner of even conversations. Why? Because God who called us and who named us, he himself is holy. How are we to live that way daily? Well, it means we have to spend time with God so that we understand who he is and what he's about and what he's doing. And that's why Jesus said, as we spend time with the Father, we ask him, we praise him, we say, hallowed be thy name. Help me to make your name holy in this world. What is true in heaven, let me be part of making it true on the earth. Not only must we pray like this, the last question comes to mind. What should we most desire in our prayer lives? Who can pray like this, family members? Why do we pray like this? Because we want God's name to be holy. But then what should be our deepest desires in our prayers? Well, it's found here in this text. That your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. These two parts of the verse speak of what our deepest desire in prayer should be as we glorify God. We should most desire above all things that God's kingdom would come. That God's kingdom would come. Now, there is one sense in which the kingdom is already here. Because the king has come, he has been crucified and resurrected and lives within us as the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus is right in John 17 when he said, or John's gospel when he said, that the kingdom of God is within you. That the Holy Spirit now indwells you and you are part of the kingdom. But we also live in a present kingdom of this world. The kingdom not of light, but of darkness. Ruled over not by God, but by the enemy of God. And we who are the people of God ought to be most desirous that the kingdom of God would overcome the kingdom of darkness. We ought to be most desirous that in this world that God created and is recreating through his power, that it would more and more reflect the character and person of God, that his kingdom would grow in this world, and that I would be part of that growth. How can I treasure God's kingdom in this world? Well, first, we ought to treasure it by seeking to see others come to know Jesus Christ. That people would be converted, that people who are in the kingdom of darkness would come to the kingdom of light. Those that are in the clutches of darkness would come to know the light that is found in Jesus Christ. That those who dwell in darkness and blindness would have the darkness and blindness removed by the power of God through the risen, resurrected Son of God. That they would be converted. Now, beloved, we celebrated baptism this morning, but the big celebration comes before the baptism. That is that the conversion of the lost soul. That those who did not know God now know God. Those who are not of the family are now of the family. Those who were separate and far off and separate from the kingdom of promise now become part of the kingdom of God and His Christ. The church is ever to be about expanding the kingdom of God as we seek to proclaim this gospel. Trying to get too many words out in one moment. It's like I had a mouthful of yellow jackets. You can't spit them out fast enough. That we ought to be ever desirous of seeing the Great Commission fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, Father, because you're winning men and women, boys and girls to yourself, that those appointed to eternal life are turning from darkness to light, from death to life. A church should always be a place where souls are won to Christ. But notice something else. There, not only can we see God's kingdom expand through conversion, but we can see it expand through commitment. That those who've been walking a guilty distance from God, who've lost their passion for the things of God, who've lost their heart for the things of God, who, yes, they're on their way to heaven, but there's no joy there, there's no excitement, there's no desire to walk with God afresh and anew, that those that are walking the guilty distance can once again come back to God and have a recommitment of life and passion and begin to make use of the life that God has given them to His glory and to His namesake, to serve Him, to love Him, to be His steward, to understand that He is Lord and I am the servant. And wherever He says go, I go. Whenever He says do, I do. And I do it for His glory. And I don't worry about what's going to happen if I do it. I just do it. Because I am committed to Him and to His glory. You can also see God's kingdom expand as Christ comes. In Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. These are my favorite verses in the book of Revelation. And I've been teaching through the book of Revelation. I can't wait to get to them. Because I'm going to have a spell when I get to them. I may put that out in the part, come see the pastor, have a spell. Verse 20. He who testifies of these things says, who is he who's testified of all these things? The Lord Jesus. That surely I'm going to do these things. History is my story, and I'm going to bring it to my conclusion. And John has seen all that God is going to do in the ages. He has seen the wrath of God, the trumpets, the bowls, all the destruction, all the chaos, all the hatred. He's seen the beast and the false prophet, and he's seen all of that. And the Bible says that when the Lord who testified to these said, surely I am coming quickly. Listen to John's response. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That John's great desire was that the kingdom would come now. That Jesus would come and rule and reign and put it all into motion now and in this world for His namesake and glory and recreate it for His glory. One of my youth ministers, I still call him my youth minister, Val Robinson. He said, you know that you want the Lord's kingdom more than anything else. When, if it means the difference between the Lord coming before you get married or the Lord coming after you get married, you'd just as soon it come before you get married. You look at me like I'm strange, but think about it. You spend all of this time, you fall in love with this, I'm speaking from a male's perspective, but you fall in love with this beautiful woman. You've planned a life together. You've been going through all the process, picking out the wedding patterns and the china patterns and you name it, and the colors of the wedding, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you're building up to this incredible crescendo because why? You love this person. You can't wait to start a life with this person. And the Lord says, I'm going to come the night before your wedding. Would you still rejoice in His coming? Or would you say, wait a minute, Lord, can you wait till the day after I get married? Say, Lord, I really want your kingdom to come, but man, I've got all these plans for my life. I'm waiting for grandkids. I don't want to spoil them rotten. Lord, can you hold off a little while? Is our great desire to see his kingdom come, or is our great desire for God to fit his plans into ours? If you're like John, if you're like the saints of the ages who understand that when he comes, it will be the most glorious happening in the history of the world, that there's nothing that's more glorious than the Lord Jesus, then you want his kingdom to come more than you want anything else. Because when his kingdom comes, you'll not be separated from him by time, by space, by sin, by anything. You will be in his presence without anything separating you forever and forever. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. But notice this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says we ought to be praying. You know, in heaven, everything obeys God. Everything. We want the world to be like that. We ought to say, Lord, it is our deepest desire that the people of this world would come to know you and allow you to rule and reign in their lives so that your will on earth would be done just as it is in heaven. You know, one of the problems we face in life is that we oftentimes read the words of the Bible as if it's a good story and we hope it happens. But you know, the truth of the matter is the Bible's not written from that perspective. The Bible's written from the exact opposite perspective. We're part of the story, and it's already happening. It's already happening. And to the degree that I, in my prayer life, acknowledge that God and his glory is the supreme joy of my life, and I begin to orient my life around that, his kingdom is growing in me. And as it grows in me, it begins to move out from me. As we stand around the room, you need to understand something. Unlike our present political climate, the Bible's very clear that you're either in the family or you're not in the family. When it comes to the things of God, there are no undocumented family members. Either you're in the kingdom and you're a child of God or you're not. Jesus said, our Father. If you cannot call God Father, if you cannot say with this absolute assurance that God is your Father because of what Jesus did on the cross for you, and there's come a time in your life when you have come to the cross and said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have lived my life in a way that is worthy of sin, that is worthy of hell and death because of my sin. And you hung on the cross for me, and you put your life in between my life and judgment so that in you I might call God Father. Would you save me? Would you make me a child of God? If you've never done that, this morning is your opportunity. Be the answer to your own prayer life when you say, I want to call God my Father. Come this morning. Receive the Lord Jesus. And you can call God Father this morning. If you've heard his voice, harden not your heart. If you're looking for a church home, a place where you can gather with other believers and cry out to God, our Father, together with other family members, we invite you to come. Be a part of this fellowship. But to many of God's people, I'm asking this simple question. Has there ever been a day in your life when your passion for God was greater than it is today? That your heart beat for the things of God in a way that it's no longer doing. That heat, that passion to walk close with God has grown cold. Are you like that brand that falls out of the fireplace and over time slowly cools off? You were once in the dead center of the fire, but now you've cooled off. I've got good news for you as a child of God. God delights in rekindling. God delights in rewarming hearts. If you'll come to him and ask for his forgiveness, he'll put you on that path that you once knew so well. Father and God, this is your invitation. Do with it as you see fit. To glorify yourself, not to make much of the preacher, not to make much of the church. We don't need that. And Lord, we can't even if we wanted it. But Lord, we do ask that you would be glorified. That you would do whatever it takes to receive glory in these moments of this invitation. To work in the lives of these people in this room, in this moment, so that they know they have met with God and that the glory of God has become preeminent in their understanding. Do it for your glory and namesake, Father. For just like Moses of old, we are a stiff-necked people and we would rather have our own way. Break us like you did Israel so that we might be your people once again. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.